Hello, and welcome to the Mosaic Portland podcast. Mosaic exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. We come together on Sunday as one church in two locations in Northeast Portland and North Portland. Come join us at one of our gatherings. For times, how to find us, and more information, visit our website at www.mosaicportland.org. We look forward to worshiping with you. Here's this week's talk.
Well, hey, good morning, Mosaic. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here, and it is it's just an honor for me to be able to stand in front of you and open up God's Word with you today. We're in a series called Beautiful, and we're looking at the life of Christ, the perfect, profound, holy life of Jesus, the beautiful life of Christ, and we're dreaming about what that will look like as it shapes us and as it shapes our community. So that's what we're doing on Sundays when we gather together and open up God's Word. And we're going to continue to do that this morning. I want you to imagine, just for a minute, that you and a couple of good friends are going to take a little weekend getaway to San Francisco. So you've bought your plane tickets, you're standing at the Portland airport, you've already taken pictures of your feet on the Portland carpet, and you're getting ready to board the plane. As you walk down the jetway and you approach the door of the airplane, there's a young guy standing there, maybe 24, 25 years old, who's wearing a pilot suit, a pilot uniform. He seems very excited to be there. He seems over-friendly. He says, "Welcome aboard. Thanks for choosing us today. Have a great flight." And you don't think much of it. You find your way to your seat, and you put your personal item in the bin over your head, and you stuff your bag under the seat in front of you. And as you're doing that, the flight attendant comes on to the loudspeaker, to the intercom, and she says, "Welcome aboard, ladies and gentlemen. Please be extra sure that Your hand-carried items are stowed securely underneath the seat in front of you or in the overhead bin. Because today is your pilot's first time ever being in the cockpit of an airplane. You thought you heard that, and there's an audible sort of hush that comes across the whole plane. As the flight attendant walks by, you say, "Excuse me, did you just say that it's the pilot's first time in a cockpit? He's never flown before?" And she looks at you and leans over and smiles and says, "Yes. Yes, it is. But he's read a lot of books about flying airplanes. He even took a class. He's ready. He's good to go. No sane person is going to stay on that plane." Yet, this is a little bit of what our approach to following Jesus often looks like. See, there's a myth that we believe when it comes to following Christ, and the myth is that if I have the right information, I'll be able to follow Jesus. That isn't true of most things in life that are difficult. It's not true about flying a plane. It's not true about performing brain surgery. It's not true about raising a toddler. It's not true about baking a cake or being a good roommate. It's not true about any of those things. Information alone doesn't make you good at any of that stuff. Yet this is exactly the experience that many of us have had as believers. We're given information about Jesus. We're told how to follow him. But very few of us have been shown how to do that. We hear sermons. We read our Bibles. We resonate with truth. It changes our minds. It impacts our hearts. But then taking that truth, taking that information and actually applying it to real life is a whole other ballgame. In life, if we want to learn something, we find a real person and we have them teach us how to do what they do. We become an apprentice. An apprentice is a person who wants to learn something and works with somebody else who's better at that than they are so they can actually learn it. If I'm going to learn this, I need you to show me how to do this. This is a part of our vision to be a church that's an apprenticing church. Today is actually the first Sunday that we're going to talk about this. We're going to talk about apprenticing next week as well. We're going to talk more specifically about what that could look like in our lives and in our church This week, though, we're going to see some things about apprenticing, that this is actually the way that Jesus, our master, has set things up to work. We are all his apprentices, and we're called to apprentice other people. That's the big idea that we're going to be wrestling with today. I want to give you three things as we walk through this that are going to help us see this. I want to give you a truth, and then I want to give you a tool, and then I want to give you two questions. A truth, a tool, and two questions. Some of you who are really particular said, well, that's four things, because it's a truth, a tool, and two questions. It's like just three things, right? Truth, tool, questions, one and two. Got it? All right, here we go. A truth. Here's the truth. Jesus is the way to the Father, and he's the way to live as the Father's children. Jesus is the way to the Father, and he's the way to live as the Father's children. John 14:6 is probably one of the most well-known statements that Jesus makes. If you're new to following Christ, if you've not read your Bible much, I would encourage you to start with this verse. This is a good one for you to memorize. This is a good one for you to know. John 14:6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When Jesus says he's the way, he's claiming to be the only access point to God. According to him, according to Christ, not all paths lead to God, but all paths that lead to Jesus lead to God. That's the thing that Jesus is asserting here when he says, I am the way, that nobody comes to God except through me. Not all paths lead to God, but all paths that lead to me lead to God. This flies in the face a bit of popular spirituality. This is not a very Portland-y idea, that not all paths lead to God. And sometimes this verse gets used, and it's for some people, it's a bit of a bummer. I kind of see it differently. It's actually great news that this chasm that was between us and God has now been bridged by Christ, that there's actually a way for us to have a relationship with God that wasn't possible before Christ. That's great news. Jesus has made a way for us to know God and for God to know us. Through Christ, God adopts us into his family. He's our dad. We're his children. And one of our Father's goals for us as his children is that we'd become like him. And Jesus' beautiful life is our model for this. Jesus, as God's son, as we are adopted into God's family through the person and work of Christ, we become actually Jesus' brothers and sisters. And he's our big brother, our example, our perfect model for how we're to live this life that God wants us to live. While he was on earth, Jesus apprenticed a small group of people to learn to live this way. He apprenticed a small group of people. We often call this apprenticeship discipleship. Apprenticeship, discipleship means the same thing. What he did was he gave a few disciples, a few of his closest friends, access to his life. There were 12 men, and then there was a larger group that included women. And this group had access to his life. They got to see what Jesus did. They went with him wherever he went. They ate with him. They worked with him. They watched him do miracles. They watched him interact with people. They saw him interact with rich people, with poor people, with children, with old people, with foreigners, and so on. They heard him preach. But unlike the crowds that got to hear Jesus preach, these guys actually got to see him put it into practice. They got to see what he did with the stuff that he was saying. They had a front row seat to the life of Jesus. Jesus understood something. And it's something that I'm going to say right now, and I'm going to say it, and some of you will think it sounds like heresy, but it's not. You got to trust me on this one. Here's what Jesus understood that sounds like heresy to some of us. Jesus knew that sermons and Bible reading weren't enough to make disciples. Jesus understood that hearing sermons and reading your Bible weren't enough to make people fluent at following Jesus. There were people in Jesus' time in the first century Palestine walking around who knew their Bibles frontwards and backwards, and yet they were the furthest thing from followers of Jesus. And then there were those who heard his sermons. They came and they would listen to him talk, and he was a dazzling preacher. Jesus was a phenomenal communicator. And they would come and they would listen and they would be awed and awed, but they didn't follow him. They didn't take that step of making him their master and themselves his apprentices. If Jesus' preaching wasn't enough to make people competent disciples, why on earth would we expect that going to church one Sunday or two Sundays a month is going to make us competent disciples? Where did we ever get that idea? It's crazy. I mean, Jesus knew that his preaching was only one ingredient. It was only one part of what it was to make a follower of Christ. And what this means is that it really doesn't matter how many sermon podcasts you listen to. It doesn't matter what you listen to on your iPod or your iPhone as you jog, if you listen to preachers and things like that. Those are good things to do. But it's not enough. If you're going to become like Jesus, you actually need to apprentice yourself to somebody who can show you how to do it. You need a model. You need an example. This is why it's so critical for us to be connected as a church family. This is why it's so dangerous to come to church once every 3 months. It's just, if you're not connected, how are you going to ever be around people to be able to see how to do this thing? We're called to be connected to each other and to apprentice each other, to be models to one another. Jesus gave his disciples access to his life so that he could model for them what this beautiful life worth imitating looks like. John chapter 13 is a great example of specifically how Jesus did this. And I want to read this to you, verses 1 through 17, this story. It's going to be on the screens behind me, if I can get my page turned here. There we go. Listen to this story of Jesus modeling this life for his disciples. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize what I am doing, but later you'll understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my hair, and let's do this, you know? Clean me up." Jesus answered him, "Those who have had a bath only need to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you," for he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he did not say everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." A few hours before Jesus was arrested, he and his disciples were eating this meal, this Passover meal, together in a guest house. Now, typically when you went into a guest house or an inn or a banquet hall in first century Palestine, somebody would have been waiting at the door, a servant, would have been waiting at the door to clean your feet. In those days and in that place, people wore sandals primarily on their feet, and the streets were not up to our standards. They were muddy and dusty. The other thing, though, was that modern plumbing has come a long ways over the last 2,000 years. And in that time, when people used the restroom, they actually went into a pot or a bucket, and then they dumped it out into the street. So if you walk into a guest house, they it's kind of in their best interest to have somebody at the door, like, you know, please don't track that into the house. And so there would be typically a servant there. In this case, there wasn't. Doesn't tell us why there wasn't, but there wasn't. Since people wore sandals, their feet were pretty disgusting when they came in. And the person who did this job was typically a lowly servant, often a servant girl. If any of the disciples had offered to do this, they would have basically been communicating to one another, you know what, I'm inferior to you. They would have been admitting their inferiority to each other. And this was not really in the cards for the disciples, because the disciples, as they were walking in, had actually been arguing about which of them was the greatest. So there's nobody to wash their feet. So Jesus does it. Voluntarily. The master, their leader, he took on the most menial role in the house. Imagine your boss staying late after work. Everybody's clocked out and gone home. And he says, I'm just going to stick around and clean your desk. Or maybe this is more helpful for you. You don't have to admit this, but you go to a Taylor Swift concert. And after the show, you walk into the restroom and there's Taylor cleaning the toilets. She's actually putting out that yellow sign. That yellow cone that says, caution, wet floor. You know, she's setting that out. Taylor, oh my gosh, what are you doing? You know, I mean, it's sort of one of those scenes where that's what happened. You know, it's shocking. It's unexpected. It's not what you would have thought. This is the shock. This is what Jesus' disciples experience when he's cleaning their feet. It's unthinkable. Why would Jesus do this? Why would he take on the most humiliating job in the household? There's a couple of reasons. The first reason is that he's showing outwardly what he'd already done for them inwardly. In verse 6, it was this conversation that he begins with Peter. He comes around to Peter, and I'm sure Peter's feeling sheepish about Jesus washing his feet. He's like, it's not, you don't have to do that. You know, And Jesus looks up at him and says, listen, if I don't do this, you can't have any part of me. If you don't let me do this, we're no longer together. And Peter, in classic Peter fashion, says, well, then I wash my hair. Usually when you go to the barber, you don't get the shampoo. I'll get the shampoo today, you know, sort of a thing. He wants this. And Jesus says to Peter something that is so important for each of us to hear. He looks him in the eyes, he's washing his feet. He says, Peter, you're already clean. You're already clean. I've already done that for you. I've already washed away your most embarrassing and shameful and disgusting sin. This whole foot washing thing I'm doing right now is a picture of that. It's just to remind you outwardly of this inward reality that I've already cleansed your sin, no matter how shameful it is. But there's a second reason Jesus washed his disciples' feet, and that was to show them, to model for them a specific way of life. He set an example for them. And it's not that he wanted them to go around and clean everybody's feet that they talked to. That wasn't what he was going for here. He was actually saying that what you need to do as followers of me, as imitators of me, as apprentices of me, is to take your power and use it to meet the needs of other people. You remember earlier when I talked about our Father's goals, and one of his goals for us is that as his children, we would actually live like him, that we would imitate him. Jesus changes our minds about what God is like. He uses his power to meet real needs, and as his children, we'll actually do the same thing. We'll do what he does. This is what it looks like to be like him. He's showing his apprentices how. It's very helpful for us to notice here what Jesus doesn't do. He doesn't teach them about serving. He doesn't write a book about serving and assign it to his disciples to read. Those would have been good things to do. But he shows them something. He shows them something that quite frankly, they wouldn't have been able to imagine unless he showed them, unless he did it. He takes on the worst job in the house to serve them. They had to see it to believe it. They had to look down and see Jesus, their master, hunched over, wiping dried urine and mud off of their feet, just to understand how to be the servants that Jesus was calling them to be. To have a picture of what it looked like. That's the truth. Here's the tool. Jesus led his disciples by apprenticing them, by teaching them and providing them an example to follow. But it wasn't just Jesus doing that for his disciples and for us. It was actually a model. It was a new tradition that Jesus was setting into motion to make disciples who make disciples. For the apprentices, after Jesus had gone to be with the Father, for the apprentices actually to make other apprentices, to apprentice other people. He's putting into motion the plan, the model for how his kingdom is going to grow on earth. He's setting that into motion. A simple way to understand this model is a triangle. We have a triangle there. This way of explaining this tool, was developed by an organization called 3DM. And just to be clear, they didn't come up with the triangle. That's been around for a long time. But 3DM came up with this model that puts into a picture for us of how Jesus apprenticed us and how we're to go and make apprentices of Jesus. At the top of the triangle is information. Information is the gospel. It's the good news that Jesus is the way to God. He's opened up the door for us to be adopted into his family as sons and daughters. He's made a way for us to be a part of his work on earth. He invites us to do that. He challenges us to do that work. Information is the truth that we read about in Scripture. But more broadly, information is all truth. Truth that we find in science. Truth that we find about how to fly an airplane and take off and fly and successfully land. When Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life, he is saying that all truth belongs to him, whether it's truth we read about in Scripture or whether it's truth that we read about in science. All truth is his. That's information. Now, on the right corner of the triangle is imitation. Imitation is a model. It's a living example. It's a person who shows us what to do with the information we have in our heads. It's a person who's in flight school actually sitting in the cockpit with a pilot who's been trained and knows what they're doing, watching that person fly a plane, watching what he or she does, watching how they handle the aircraft and go through a checklist before they take off and take all the safety precautions and what button does what. Imitation can't be done from a distance. Imitation happens up close. It requires access to the person that we want to imitate. You actually need somebody else to imitate. You need a person who loves Jesus and is living the kind of life that you want to live. Somebody that you can follow, somebody whose example you can imitate and mimic. If you're fortunate enough to have a person like that in your life, if you have somebody in your life who you've apprenticed yourself to, and maybe you haven't used that term, but you have a person in your life who you're learning from and you want to live the way they live, and you're trying to imitate them and follow Jesus the way they do. If you have that and you've gotten close enough to them to see the things that they do well, you're also going to notice the things that they don't do well. You're going to notice their flaws. And this is the part of apprenticing that is a bit risky. People are going to see things in us that they don't resonate with. They're going to see things in us that don't look anything like Jesus, if we're honest. And that's the thing that spooks a lot of us and scares us off from ever trying to live a life worth imitating. We say to ourselves, I'm not qualified to do that. Here's the deal on this one. When you find somebody who's following Jesus and they're better at it than you, one of the ways you're going to know that they're worth imitating is that they actually admit this. That they say things like, you know what, I don't know everything, but what I do know, I will gladly teach you. I will gladly show you. They're going to say things like, hey, imitate the stuff in my life that looks like Jesus. Don't imitate the other stuff. He's still working on me too. If you're a parent, your kids know all about the stuff that doesn't look like Jesus in your life. Gosh, people who don't have kids, it's hard to explain that to people who don't have kids, how embarrassing that is. So if you're a single person or you don't have children, I just want you to know, it's not a bad gig you got right now, you know? Like, your kids see everything. They see the stuff in your life that you feel ashamed about. But here's what we need to understand as disciples of Jesus, as parents. That's no excuse for us not to be intentional about apprenticing our children. We're modeling something for them anyway. It might as well be things that reflect the beauty of Christ. One of the ways that I've thought about this over the years, I've got four kids. My two oldest kids are in high school now. I have a 9th grader and an 11th grader. And one of the things that I've realized is that I pray a lot, but they don't really see it. They don't get a chance to watch me pray all that often. And so the other day we were driving to school and I said, hey, listen, guys, I need to teach you how to pray. You need to learn this. You know, whether you follow Jesus with your life, I want to do my part in helping you understand how to pray. I want to show you how I pray. So I'm going to pray for you today as we're driving to school. You guys can look out the windows. I'm going to look at the road, but I'm going to pray. I just listen. If you want to pray along, you can. If you want to just listen, you can. And what I did was I just walked through the Lord's Prayer as I prayed for their day. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And I just prayed through the Lord's Prayer specifically for them as they started their day. Anybody here who knows the Lord's Prayer, who has a copy of it, could do the same thing. And I told them, I said, listen, guys, this is often how I pray. I pray through this, and not specifically these words, but I use this prayer as a springboard into talking with God. I want to show that to you. I want to model that for you. There's this voice in the back of my head that's saying, you know, you can't do that because you can't just start doing that when they're in 9th and 11th grade. Why not? It's what Jesus calls us to. It's what he invites us to. It's the model that he put into motion that we would apprentice others to follow us as we follow Jesus, to live lives worth imitating. Now, on the lower left corner is innovation. Innovation. As disciples of Jesus, I don't know if you've ever thought about this. If you're a disciple, you're actually an innovator. You're called to take the information that you have and actually live truth out in whatever context you live in. We are all kinds of different people who come from all kinds of different places. Some of us are raising kids. Some of you talk with clients. We build houses. We invite people over for dinner. We're students. We're accountants. We're teachers. We're bartenders. And in each of those places, we are called to live as servants. We're called to live the life that Jesus modeled for us to live. Now, that does not mean that we're to go around and ask people, you know, that we interact with, hey, can you take your shoes and socks off? I want to wash your feet. That would be weird, and it would not be very helpful. We're actually called to be far more innovative than that. We're called to figure out what it looks like to serve the people around us the way that Jesus would if he were us. We become innovators only once we've been imitators. We become innovators only once we've learned from somebody else. Serving people's real needs requires somebody to show us how to do that before we can innovate. And as we learn to live as servants from others who are better at it than we are, our fluency grows. We're actually able to live that life that Jesus calls us to live as his children. A huge mistake that we make in making disciples is we skip over the imitation part. We go from information to innovation. We preach a sermon on a Sunday and say, hey, go get them. We listen to a podcast and we try to figure out how to translate that from our iPod to real life. That's like reading a book about flying a plane and then going to try to fly a plane. It's not going to work. But God, he calls us to a different way. He's calling us to be an apprenticing church. Because we don't want people to crash and burn in their walk with Jesus. We actually want to see people fly. We want to see them become innovators in their walk with Jesus, that as they're led by the Holy Spirit and as they've learned from somebody else how to do it, that they actually can go and do it. What kind of a church would we be? If when we gathered together, and it wasn't just hearing talks, but it was in life groups, it was learning things from each other, watching the ways that other people who are further along than we are do things so that we can go do them, and we gather and then we scatter as innovative servants of Jesus, living under the power of the Holy Spirit, but not taking our power to power up on others, but taking our power and using it to serve and to give our lives away. We could change our city. We could certainly change our own families. We could change the environment, the neighborhood that we live in. That's what God's calling us to as Mosaic. It's who we are and it's who we want to become. And we're going to keep talking about specifically what this looks like next week. But I want to land the plane here and leave you with two questions. First question, what's an area of my life where I need to be apprenticed? It's a simple question. But what's an area of my life where I need to be apprenticed? Maybe God will put somebody in your life that you can ask to show you the way. We need that. I need that. You need that. And then the second question, am I living a life worth imitating? Am I living a life where I could honestly look somebody else in the eye and say, hey, follow me as I follow Jesus? This is the model that Jesus has put into motion, and is unworthy as you might feel about that, as much as you may think you don't know or you can't do, that's the call to discipleship. As Jesus washed his disciples' feet, the words that he said to Peter are words that he speaks directly to us. He looks us in the eye and he says, you're already clean. Yeah, sometimes you need me to wash your feet again because you mess up and you need to be reminded that you're broken. Last week we talked about that. We talked about the reality that we're broken and that we never stop needing Jesus, and that the second we do that, the second Mosaic says, hey, we don't need Jesus anymore, we become a social club. We come to this table and we take a piece of bread and we dip it into juice to remind ourselves that Jesus died for us, that his body was broken and that his blood was shed. And in doing that, he cleans us. We're already clean. Our sin is already washed away. God holds nothing against us, no matter how shameful or embarrassing or vile. And yet we need to constantly remind ourselves of that. We need to see Jesus and envision him washing our feet and then looking up at us and saying, you're already clean. I'm just reminding you. That's what this is about. So come to this table remembering that. And come to this table remembering the model that Jesus is. That he calls us to live this way. In spite of our flaws, in spite of our imperfections, in spite of the fact that we don't think we're very good at it sometimes, he calls us to be models. Let's worship.